Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise Jesus. If you've got your Bible, will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. The Bible says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense." Say defense.
Defense.
Always being ready. Say always being ready. To make a defense for the faith to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. I want to speak to you today about defensive Christianity. There's too many people in the body of Christ, number one, don't know how to defend their faith. We don't know how we need to answer for what we believe, because I can guarantee you, you believe some wacky things. Amen. The visible return of a guy who died 2,000 years ago on a cross. That's crazy. It's wacky, right? The rapture, that you're going to lift off the ground and go somewhere to a place you can't see. That's called the rapture, right? That Jesus will return. For some of you looking at, well, I don't believe that, Pastor P. God, what do you think I am? But I guarantee you it's there. It's in the Bible. Amen. And one of the things that we have to learn how to do, if we are going to be credible witnesses to planet Earth, we've got to know how to make a defense for the hope that's in us. The Bible says everyone who has this hope within him purifies himself just as he is pure. So it's part of our purification to believe these things. Amen. So let me just do a poll right now. How many of you believe that Jesus is going to visibly return soon? That's a sizable majority. Now, really, I don't know where, you know, the Bible says these are the last days, right? We don't know how last of the last days they are. According to scripture, according to the times and seasons, he could come tomorrow. Jesus said, look at the fig tree, speaking spiritually of Israel. He says, when it puts forth its leaves, he says, you know that the time for figs is near. And he says, so shall it be concerning the end. So the end could be now. Like looking at the nation of Israel and the fruition that it has come to, the end could be now. Just grab your neighbor, tell them, get ready. Don't leave without me. Hallelujah. You see, that it might happen that like some of us are gone and then some of us are left. Suspect. Should we take some guesses who's going to be? No, I'm kidding. So there are some interesting things that we believe. But you see, the Bible says, and let me give you the chapter and verse, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. Just chuck that up on the board if you can. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 13. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 13. 2 Corinthians 5, verse... she's been raptured. 2 Corinthians 5. I could have painted it on the wall by now. Lord have mercy. All right, let me find it in my Bible then. I was going to do a quick reference and now it's taken half an hour. Sometimes the system crashes and it's not her fault. She loves me. I know it. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 13, it says, "For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you." Now, what that means is there's certain times you're going to look like a fruitcake, right? If you took a video of how we are at the all night, dancing around the altar, going crazy, wackadoo, blowing trumpets and just looking wild and all chaotic and everything like that. Well, the Bible says if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. In other words, if we look crazy at those times, then it's for God. We're doing it for God. The Bible says with the high praises of God in my mouth and a two-edged sword in my hand. That's the word of God, the Bible. And we are jumping and praising and shouting, blowing horns. I mean, it's a wonder that the bass player has got any fingers left after. I mean, he plays. Where's Kamal? Where is he? Is he up with him? Oh, you're there. Yeah, yeah. Thank you, sir. For all you, can we clap for this man? All he does at the all nights and half nights and everything like that. It's surprising that he's even got fingers left. And then we've got Reflex on the drum. Now, if you think that Animal from the Muppets, you remember Animal, the drummer on the Muppets, they always say the drummer's the crazy one. Did you know that? In a band, the drummer is always the nutter, right? Reflex, he plays the drums from what time to what time? Crazy for Jesus. Hallelujah. We need to clap for him as well. And these guys just go for it the whole time. And then there's Janita. Please stand up, Janita, because you look so civilized. She looks like the archetypal civilized person, but really inside she's crazy, but crazy for Jesus. Hallelujah. Wonderful. So it says this, it says, if we are beside ourselves, if we look crazy, it's for God. But then if we did that, like, out on the street, then, it's not entirely appropriate. Do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. Appropriate things for appropriate times and appropriate settings, right? Unless, I heard this great story of the chief of police in Seoul, Korea, who was a member of Yonggi Cho's church, the biggest church in the world there in Seoul. And she was shopping one time and, like, you know, Prada and all those kind of, like, boulevard down in downtown Seoul, Korea. And all of a sudden, this unction to pray just came on her. And she dropped. Now, this is the police chief's wife, dropped to her knees in the middle of the street and started praying and just binding the devil and just, like, really, you know, going into some travail thing. She didn't know what. And then all of a sudden she got up. She was fine, dusted herself off, went her way. Didn't know what had happened to her. When she got home that day, somebody had tried to burgle their house. And the locks were broken. I mean, they weren't just kind of, you know, like tampered with. They were completely smashed and nothing. They couldn't get inside the front door. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah. So, you know, there may be the odd time to be nuts out in the public eye, but we have to understand that we must keep a good witness, a good testimony. So, for instance, we can't do an all-night at an Alpha course. It's unfair on people who don't know Jesus in Alpha. Like, what are they going to do? Like, they're going to go, oh, my gosh, these guys really are crazy. That's where we get the reputation for being crazy-matics.
That's right.
Do you understand? And people used to say it at work when I worked for Lloyd's Bank. They used to say, oh, yeah, oh, this is Paul. Yeah, he's a God-botherer. And you know, I actually enjoyed that title because I like to bother God. It means I'm reaching Him. If I can't bother you, then chances are I might not be reaching you. Do you understand? So I took that. They were saying it as an insult. I was receiving it as a compliment because it meant God was with me and God led me out of that place. And I sold all my shares and they kept theirs. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise God. I bothered God. Hey, He bothered them. Hallelujah. But you see, it's a concept. It's one of these things that we've got to get right. Because we need to be able, the Bible says, to give a defense for the hope that we have. So my wife and I, we went to a party. Our neighbors were having a housewarming. And there was a bunch of people out in the back garden of the house. They invited us in and, you know, we had a drink and some snacks and stuff like that. And they said, oh, so what do you do? And I said, well, I pastor a church down in Wembley and my wife's an author. She's a preacher. I said, I'm more like, you know, of a pastoral kind of person. Oh, what kind of church is that then? I thought, here we go. I said, it's a charismatic, you know, you'd probably call it like a happy clappy kind of church, you know. He said, I know you, mob. He says, so you believe in the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what am I going to do? I can't say I don't. It's in the Bible. I believe every word of this thing, right? You believe in the visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought, you know what? I said, wisdom, you're my sister. Understanding, this one thing I confess over my life on a daily basis. Wisdom, you are my sister. Understanding, you're my close, intimate friend. Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life, etc. And so I just said a quick prayer. I said, put it this way. I said, I'm not actually up on the roof of my house every day with the binoculars and thinking, oh no, that's EasyJet flight 103. That's not the Lord Jesus. And I turned the thing around real quick in Jesus' name. I was so glad. Because there were people around. And, you know, we do have to give some sort of reasonable defense. But, like, this is the thing. But as a result, the ice was broken. And we had some really good conversations about our ministries and about what God is doing and, like, you know, 36 nationalities all in the one place and we all love each other. That's a miracle. I mean, you should clap for yourselves now. And it was a wonderful, it was just a great opportunity just to really sow some gospel seeds. And I thought, thank God, because the Bible talks about making a defense. It doesn't talk about getting defensive. Do you understand the difference? You understand the difference? One of the things I love watching football matches, I love watching defenders. And I love watching the way that they'll track something. And, you know, you can always tell when a defender has lost it, when he's forgotten his remit, because he then gets defensive. Wow. And I thought, wow, you know, there's a big difference here between being a good defender of the faith and being defensive about the faith. And then I thought, wow, you know what, the Queen of England, I thank God for her life. I mean, God save the Queen for real. Really and truly, she's doing an awesome job. And one of her titles is Defender of the Faith, right? So I was reading this thing, I can't remember who it is. It's some Christian organization has done a book. It's like a commemorative book for her 90th birthday. And it's called Our Servant Queen and the King She Serves. And it's like a biography, but a spiritual biography of her, how she grew up and, you know, how she served God, how she's loved God all the way through, poems that have mattered to her and some of her favorite hymns and all that kind of stuff. And I just love the wisdom. One of the things that she did that I just thought was so wise, King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia. Now, you know, the Saudis, they don't allow women to drive, even now. The women just got the vote last year, thank God for that, but they weren't able to drive to the polling booth. So their husband would have to drive them, or their chaperone would have to drive them so that they could vote. But anyway, they get in there, you know, by God's grace. And the King of Saudi Arabia came over, King Abdullah, he came on a state visit. And one of the things the Queen did was that she showed him around the grounds of Windsor Castle, and I think they went to Balmoral and the Highlands and everything like that. But, you know, women aren't allowed to drive in Saudi Arabia. So she drove him in her Land Rover. I just thought, wow. I just thought, do you know what? That is such godly wisdom. Because she wasn't being defensive. She wasn't lecturing the guy about, you know what I mean? Like, you know, you've created the world's biggest women's prison. That's what Saudi Arabia was called by... what was that woman? Sue Lloyd Roberts, the journalist, went into Saudi and she said it's the biggest women's prison in the world. That's how she described the nation of Saudi Arabia. But, you know, the Queen could have got defensive about that. But she didn't. She just asked, oh, please sit down today. I'm honoured to drive His Majesty. It's like, wow. And apparently he said through his interpreter, please tell her to slow down and watch the road. Thank God. How many of you, you'd just love to be a good defender of the faith? And it's how, you see, it's how we present what we believe that counts. It's how we present the gospel. It's how we make a defense for the gospel. People are going to think that we're nuts anyway. I mean, like, to believe some of this stuff, you've got to be half kind of missing, right? I mean, that one day you're going to be here and then another day sucked up in the air in a like a vacuum cleaner. I mean, that is, you know, it's amazing. Look at Isaiah 20. I want you to see the detail that God goes into in terms of the end of the world. Because the end of the world is coming. That is absolutely and utterly guaranteed. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 1. Did you ever find 2 Corinthians 5:13?
Yes,
exactly. Oh, she did. Oh, great. Thank you. Thank you. Whew. Isaiah chapter 24. And we're going to start with verse 1. I don't know how far we'll get through it. We might just take bits of that chapter. But I really do encourage you, as you go home today, as you study your Bible in the next week or so, read through Isaiah 24 and read through how the world ends. This is a chapter that describes in great detail the end of the world. Behold, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste, devastates it. It distorts its surface and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender and the borrower. You know, when a plane goes down, business class goes down with economy. You understand? First class, I mean, it doesn't care which part of the plane you're traveling in. If that sucker's going down, is bye-bye Blackbird. You understand? Right. The earth, verse 3, will be completely laid waste and completely despoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. Now, there's been several times that God has told me to read this scripture and to meditate on this scripture. And every time that I've read this chapter in my prayer time, either that day or the following day, there's been an earthquake in a particular nation. There was one in, Japan. And apparently they'd issued a tsunami warning or whatever. And then 2 days in a row, I read this particular scripture and there was this earthquake in Nepal. And then there was the aftershock. And then about 10 days later, there was another earthquake. And literally every day I was reading this scripture because it looks to me, I mean, I'm not like a geologist or anything like that, but the way that the end of the world actually happens, it looks like just completely massive earthquakes. Are you enjoying this cheery springtime message? Praise God. Verse 19, the earth is broken asunder. The earth is split through. The earth is shaken violently. The earth reels to and fro like a drunkard, and it totters like a shack, for its transgression is heavy upon it. It will fall, never to rise again. So it will happen in that day that the Lord will punish the host of heaven on high and the kings of the earth on the earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon. They will be confined to prison after many days. They will be punished. The moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. You remember Jesus said the sun will be dark and the moon turned to blood. For the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and his glory will be before his elders. Very powerful, very like not exactly the kind of scripture you want not to read on a Sunday morning. You know, it's like we're a happy, cheery bunch. We're the happy clappies. We're the, you know, the tambourine bangers and everything like that. But it's coming. The end of the world is coming. So we can't make our home here. We can't make our residence here. You know, people say to me, well, oh, yes, well, you believe it's the last days. And I tell them, well, you know, they're my last days. I'm nearing 50, so like, you know, I'm entering, if 0 to 50 was the last days, then I'm entering the last of the last days. Who knows? Do you see what I'm saying? And really, before God, like when I was just praying there, just before the service, before the message, the Lord said it to me last week. He reminded me of this, and he said, you'll never stand judgment for what people did to you. He says, you'll stand judgment for what you did to people. So the important thing for me personally is that I walk in love. The important thing for me personally is that I develop my faith. I allow my hope to blossom and the picture of what God has given me to do to increase over my life. That's what's important. What people do to me should be completely and utterly irrelevant. Hallelujah to Jesus. If you believe it, say amen. So it's a good way. It's a good way to live. It's a good way to remind ourselves, particularly, you know, if somebody hasn't been all that loving to you, you could say, oh, well, they ignore me. They say they're a loving church, but they ignore me. All that's doing is it's showing your immaturity. It's just showing how immature you are, because people will forget you. People will walk past you, especially my wife. I mean, she'll walk past me sometimes. She just doesn't notice stuff that isn't in her sphere of life. It's just the way it is, isn't it? What?
You're in my sphere of life.
Yeah.
In my head that moment.
I am in her sphere of life. She's reassuring me. That's wonderful. So we have to. Listen to me. We have to work on our character. Our character is the silent witness of the presence of God or the absence of God in our lives. We have to. There's going to be things come and go. There's going to be storms. I don't know about you, but the first 3 months of this year, you know, we called it our year of conquest. The first 3 months of this year, I couldn't even get off the canvas fighting the devil. Never mind, you know, I shared at the men's encounter some of the stuff, but like, never mind ordinary life and ordinary year of conquest stuff. I mean, I couldn't get off the floor. You've gone quiet, man. It's like, but you know, that's no excuse not to work on my character. That's no excuse to down tools and to say, huh, God, I hate all this stuff. I'm just retreating. I'm just going to be little old me living up on a hill somewhere. Absolutely no way. Turn to your neighbor and tell them there's a mandate. There's a mission. There's a call on your life. You see, the body of Christ needs what you have. Our job is to understand and know what we have and then release what we have into the lives of other people. If you're in this church and you're not doing anything on a team, then there's a team that's lacking you. That's just the way it is. And I thank God for, you know, the way we've got the thing organized that 80% of the people are doing 80% of the work. But if you're part of the 20%, you can't sit down here forever. I forbid you from sitting. There's something about it. And I noticed this about probably 3 or 4 years ago. I started to notice something that people would come into to Harvest and there would be like a ticking clock. There'll be like a 2 to 3 year ticking clock on their life. And whether they changed or not determined then whether they felt comfortable to stay. I thought, wow, that's an interesting thing that God has done. Have you noticed that? It's like, it just happens. It's ever so subtle, ever so gentle. But there's a mandate. When you come into this house, there's a change mandate that greets you. May you make that change in the mighty name of Jesus. And another thing that the Lord said to me concerning this, he said, concerning making a defense for the faith that you have, he said, you believe in signs and wonders, you believe in miracles, you believe in healings, you believe in prophecy, you believe in the supernatural, you believe in the presence of God. He said, where's your testimony? He said, make sure you have a testimony. And actually, you know, it doesn't matter with testimonies, it doesn't matter how old they are as long as you got one. It's a bit like having a mobile phone. I saw an old school mobile phone today. Brother Randy, oh my Lord, man, you get good money for that on eBay. It doesn't even receive text messages. Is that all? It's like, woo, praise God. Oh Lord. You see, so having a testimony is a bit like having a mobile. As long as they can get you on it, that's what counts. Amen. And I started to think, wow, you know, that scripture, one of the most powerful scriptures that I absolutely love, because I love being able to make an event. Listen to this for a defense of the apostles. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 14. I just love this. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. It says here, and it's talking about the lame man. Do you remember at the gate, beautiful? And Peter and John have gone up to pray. The lame man's there begging alms. The whole city of Jerusalem knew this guy because the whole city used to go to the temple. And he was right there at the main entrance, the gate, beautiful, of the temple in Jerusalem. And he's begging alms. Peter and John say, silver and gold, we have none. But in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. And they yank the guy up. And the Bible says his feet and ankle bones were made strong. And he starts leaping and walking and praising God, right? So they're standing there. And the authorities are trying to shut these guys down. If you take that in the book of Acts, roughly one chapter per year, so this is probably a year after the great Acts chapter 2 move of God, where a few thousand people were added to the church. Now, this is like maybe a year on that they've gone and they've done this miracle, right? We don't know for sure, but it's a good indicator. It's a good template of working out time structures. So they're now before the authorities, but the authorities have a problem. This guy was crippled and now he's well. This guy was lame and now he can walk. This guy couldn't move and now he's leaping and he's standing right beside Peter and John. And this scripture comes up then. It says, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. In other words, the evidence before them was so strong that nobody could deny that God had done something. I want that evidence to be so strong in your lives, so strong that nobody can doubt. If I go back to Tottenham, London, M15, where I grew up, then they'll know God did something. They were just, it's like, wow, it's undeniable what's happened. Won't know how it's happened. I'll tell them it's Jesus. They don't, oh, well, Jesus, well, I don't know about that. But you're obviously doing something fine. Wonderful, praise God. But that's up to them. Do you see what I mean? Our job is to present the evidence. Our job is to have that testimony. Have that call on your life so strong that the thing is undeniable. I absolutely love that. I love it. I love it when I deliver something prophetic that only God can answer. I love that thing. That's as evidential to me as a lame man walking. When you release the power of the prophetic and then bang, it happens in the person's life. I love that thing, man. That's my testimony. That's my defense. And I absolutely love it. We must make sure that we have that defense. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, where is your testimony?
Where is your testimony?
What kind of lame man would stand beside you in a court of law? That's a good way of looking at it. Where's the lame man in my life who was healed? It might have been your marriage. You might have been a wife beater and just complete and utter scumbag or whatever, just a philanderer. Well, there's an opportunity to build a testimony on the wreckage of your marriage. Amen. Now's not the time to give up. Now's the time to put the thing together and say, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to stand on this thing and I'm going to present a testimony, Lord. It might take 5 years, it might take 7 years, it might take 10 years, but so be it.
Amen.
Hallelujah to Jesus. It might be concerning your physical health. Hallelujah. You may have had problems in your physical body. I remember being like a very sick person as a young person. Any flu bug going around, anything like that, just going around, I was its number one victim. I had some sort of arrow on my back or a target or something like that, and it would just find me. It would seek me out and find me. And I stood on the word of God. I swallowed every book concerning divine healing I could find. Because I knew what, you know what, in the name of Jesus, if I'm going to build a testimony so that there's a lame man standing beside me, I need to conquer this thing. I need to blast this thing in Jesus' name. I grew up very poor. I mean, we were so poor. I was telling my kids, because my kids laugh at me, Daddy, your teeth are crooked. You know, you can't go on TV in America and preach over there because like they don't like crooked teeth. You know, because like America, it's all ding. You know, and it's all kind of, you know, you can tell a Brit anywhere in America, just get them to open their mouth and it's like that, you know. And so they said, didn't you have the opportunity? Like, can you get like teeth straightening on the NHS? I said, sweetheart, I could. I said, but I couldn't afford the bus fare to get to the orthodontist. That's the truth. We couldn't afford the bus fare to get to Golders Green. I lived in Tottenham. We had to get to Golders Green. That was the nearest orthodontist that I could go to. Please, somebody pull out a violin and start. Now I could book an Uber helicopter outside and hallelujah. 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 What's that? That's a lame man standing beside me. I used to be sick and now I'm well. I walk in this divine health. Hallelujah to Jesus. Like even if the devil does try and attack me with something, it doesn't hang around long. Thank God Almighty for it. What that? That's a lame man standing beside me. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them. So what you've got to understand is look for the lame man in your life. Where's the lame man? Is it your marriage? Is it your finances? Is it your ability? God forgive me, turn your ears, my love. Is it your ability to keep it in your trousers? Oh, that went down well. Praise God. Where is the lame man? Find the lame man in your life. Find the lame man and turn the thing into a testimony. It's very powerful. Very powerful stuff. Very powerful. We better crack on after that one. I can see some of you saying, Lord Jesus. Okay, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. For others is booze. There's some of you in the spirit, there's a whiskey and a vodka bottle hanging over you in the realm of the spirit. Yeah. You've got to, the Bible says don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the spirit. You don't need, if you need booze every night, then there's something wrong. That's the God's honest truth. Oh, now I can't look at anyone. Praise Jesus. Between keeping it in your trousers and between boozing, like, forget it. Okay. Look at what the Bible says here. You see, this is a missing key in the body of Christ. This is a real missing key. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start by verse 3. 2 Peter 1, 3, it says, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. In other words, every lame man that you ever need to conquer, every lame man in your life that you need to see healed and standing beside you so that people have got nothing to say against you, against your defense of the gospel, every single one of these things can be conquered by what he's about to tell us in scripture. Now, this is Peter. I mean, he virtually held Jesus' hand through Jesus' ministry in the last 3 years of his life on earth. This dude knew, if any of the disciples knew anything, it was Peter. Peter, John, and James, the Bishop of Jerusalem, who was Jesus' brother, we need to pay max attention to them. Look at what he says here, 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Say glory and excellence.
Glory and excellence.
You see, we haven't just been called. But the mobile device that God has used to call us is his own glory and excellence. And that would say to us then that God wants us to live in glory and to live in excellence. See, I could talk to my wife about the state of her car and about, you know, all those KFC boxes under the driver's seat and everything like that. But it's not true. Her car's very clean. It's a bucket of, anyway, but it's a lovely car. She loves it very dearly, and one day it's going to go to that great scrap heap in the sky. Praise Jesus. But you see, we have been called by his own glory and excellence, right? Verse 4, for by these, by what? By his own glory and excellence, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by these great, excellent promises, magnificent promises, that by these excellent promises, we might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. In other words, there are things here. There are things buried in these eight characteristics that the Holy Spirit, through Peter, then shares with us that can transform our character to the extent that any lame man in our lives can be raised up. anything. And this is what I love so much. You know, we have this, it's almost become a cliche in the body of Christ. Oh, God will turn your test into a testimony. He'll turn your mess into a message. But you know what? It's true. It's so true. And actually, the bigger the lame man in your life, the better. In this day and age of miracles, I don't know about you guys, but like particularly since social media came out, the miracles and healings, the signs and wonders, everyone's got mobile phones now and they're capturing awesome healings and signs. I've just put one on my Facebook page from some dude from Australia. I never even heard of the guy. And I mean, there's like countless miracles flowing through his life. Absolutely powerful, powerful testimonies. Bruce, when he was in Nigeria recently, there was a lame man who walked or something, or a blind man who's, I can't even keep up with you lately. There's like just story after story after story of the goodness of God backed by video evidence. The guy that you prayed for in India with the blue top, I mean, you could clearly see that the blindness in one of his eyes was gone. Absolutely amazing stuff. And of course, we're being able to capture it now. So now all we have to do is actually go out looking for the lame man. Sister Marla, oh, thank God for your life. There's some serious testimony on her thing. We'll get you to share in a couple of weeks about what God has done recently. A woman who was like basically didn't have the energy to get out of bed, who was called barren by the doctors as a result, has just had her baby. When was it? When did she have the baby?
Last Monday.
Had a beautiful baby. And she'll share the testimony, the sickness that just paralyzed the woman and everything like that. Like any hope of having children gone. Bang, last Monday had a baby. Praise Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Wow. And he says this, he says, by his own glory and excellence, we can become partakers of the divine nature. He says, now for this very reason, what's the very reason? I want you to become a partaker of the divine nature. I want you in this year of conquest to find that lame man, conquer that lame man, then have him stand up beside you when you give your testimony. Hallelujah. He says here, verse 5, he says, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. I love that word, moral excellence. In verse 5, he says, supply moral excellence. That's a word, arete in the Greek, A-R-E-T-E. It's one of my favorite words because it means the substance which brings about excellence. There's a substance in the realm of the spirit. We call it trying hard to improve in the natural. But in the spiritual realm, in the realm of the spirit, because it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual substance. It's called the substance which makes excellent. God likes excellence. He hangs around excellence. Unfortunately, now, there's 8 of these characteristics, and we don't have time to go into them. You can look at them in your own personal study. But let me show you how God showed them to me, right? He said he started with the left hand, and he said these 8 characteristics, this is a way that you can remember them. He said diligence. Diligence is an all-rounder. Right? He then calls this subject, this substance arete. In the Bible, it's called moral excellence, but it's actually excellence. Because excellence is excellence no matter where you apply it. Excellence in automotive, you come up with the Bentley Bentayga. Jesus, I wish we had a YouTube clip to show you this Bentley. How many of you know the Bentley Bentayga? Norbert, God bless you, man. Joel, God bless you, man. Anyone else want to receive? Hey, Kelly, baby. God bless you, man. I mean, it's automotive excellence. I wish we could just roll it in the background, but you'd all get distracted from what I'm saying. It's like, whoa, Jesus. So excellence is excellence no matter where you apply it, right? And he says, supplying this moral excellence, he says diligence firstly, because diligence is an all-rounder. Moral excellence. In other words, when you point the finger at somebody, there's 3 pointing back at you. So moral excellence isn't about the development of everybody else. It's about the development of me. Amen. 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 Well, Pastor P, you know, some of these girls, they come in the worship team and their blouses are too tight or their skirts are too short and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, well, hang on a second. What's going on in your heart? I don't even notice these things. Where is your attention during praise and worship? Good preaching, Pastor P. Hallelujah. Diligence, moral excellence. And then he said knowledge. Now, knowledge is greater than the others because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Amen. Diligence, moral excellence, knowledge. The next one, self-control. Your wedding finger. That was a big one for me. I was a bit of a boy. And now I'm sanctified. Hallelujah to Jesus. Right? Diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control. The little finger, perseverance. Amen. We've got to persevere at this thing. Keep pushing. Keep pushing till you get your breakthrough. If your lame man is poverty, keep pushing. Start saving. Even if it's a piggy bank from Lidl. I don't know. Godfrey's not here. He can't tell me if they do piggy bank. He would tell me how much it is and everything like that. Oh, you're there. Hey, Godfrey. Bless you, sir. Good one. It doesn't. Find a way. Find a way. Find a way. How do I get this lame man up in Jesus' name? Right? Diligence, moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Keep going. Keep going. Next one, godliness. Godliness is another all-rounder. Amen. Next one, brotherly kindness. Right? Brotherly kindness. If you're going to do anything to your brother, be kind to him. There's too many prickly people out there. Prickly, using political correctness to just as an avenue for prickliness. May God deliver you from every prickly. Do you know people with prickly character? I try and avoid them. That's the God's honest truth. Life's too short to be around prickly people. Hallelujah. I could spend a whole message. Jesus, line you up, cast the devil. Anyway. Godliness, brotherly kindness, and the last one, the greatest, love. He said then, now look at this next verse, verse 8. He says, for if these things are in you, watch, verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. In other words, you'll be fruitful and useful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every lame man in your life, that's my prayer for you today. Every lame man in your life one day will stand to attention, will stand up, and will walk and leap and praise God. Can you say amen? Would you like to stand to your feet? We're going to thank God for his word. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your word. Lord, I thank you. Father, your word calls this kind of thing strong encouragement that we can run the race. Strong encouragement that we can do the works of God. Lord, your word says in the book of John, when the disciples asked and when the Pharisees asked, what can we do that we must work the works of God? And your answer was, believe in the Lord. Believe that I am who I am. Father, I pray you give us the faith today to conquer every lame man in our lives. Doesn't matter where it's come from, doesn't matter what it is. Doesn't matter what the reason. Doesn't matter. We have the power to change it. Lord God, give us a fresh dose of whatever area that we lack. Heavenly Father, whatever lame man there is, let that thing be strong in us today, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Lord, I pray for every lame marriage in this place. In the name of Jesus, I pray that you give them fresh strength to overcome, fresh strength to love each other, fresh strength to be kind to one another. Father, every lame man of addiction, whether it be to sex films and pornography, or whether it be to like that vodka thing I saw in the realm of the spirit, or like any kind of alcoholism, whether it be prescription medications or even non-prescription stuff, Heavenly Father, whatever it is, whatever addictive lifestyles there may be, certain lifestyles which are just addictive, Lord God, whether it be addicted to food or not, Lord, excess eating, the Bible calls it surfeiting, excess eating and drinking, Lord God, in Jesus' mighty name, whatever lame man, Father, we look forward to the day when the testimonies will be here. We look forward to the day, Father. Hasten the day in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.